The A to Z of foolproof gardening. Sounds tempting, doesn't it? That was the title for the April talk at Winslow WI, of which I am a member. Now, as you can imagine, with only 45 minutes to do his talk, this chap from the local garden centre had to scamper through the alphabet. In fact, he scampered so much that at one point he turned over two pages and we missed a few letters. And when we got to the end, I wanted to say, excuse me, can we have the missing letters, please? But he'd done plenty, so we left it as it was. But what he said about these different letters was very often not what you might have expected. So, for example, the letter L. You might have thought it might be lavender or lanicera, for those of you into your Latin names, or lilac, or for vegetable growers, even leeks. But no, the letter L stood for labour of love. And he went on to talk about three different plants which required a labour of love. First, he talked about aces, or Japanese maples. We've got one. Then he talked about wisteria. Got that too. And then he talked about vines. Guess what? We've got a vine. Three plants, all of which he said require a labour of love. Well, I did always like a challenge. Back last autumn, the Winslow Gardening Society had a trip to a vineyard just outside Buckingham. We stood in the field and we looked at these rows and rows of vines, and we had a lecture on how to care for them. I took loads of photographs and made copious notes on my phone because I hadn't taken a notebook, stupid me. And then I tried to do as I'd been taught. Well, the buds on our vine are now bursting. We'll see. Because pruning vines is quite technical. That is, if you want to get fruit. And of course, that's the main reason for growing vines, isn't it? Whether you want to eat the grapes or whether you want to trample them into wine, the reason for growing vines is that they produce fruit. Now, at the time of Christ, grapevines would have been a common sight for the people of the Holy Land. Yes, there were vast tracts of desert, but there were also places where there was enough water to grow them, and of course they had irrigation systems so that they could ensure that vines got the necessary water for the health of the plant and for the fruit to grow. So, in talking about the vine and the vine grower, Jesus was, as indeed he always did, using a familiar concept. Interestingly, in this passage, Jesus uses two different verbs to talk about how the vine is handled. Horticulturally, he's absolutely right. But let's remember that this is also an extended metaphor. Jesus tells us that the barren branches are cut out, they are removed. Well, if they're barren, in a sense, they've already cut themselves off from the source of life anyway. But those which do bear fruit are pruned, so they bear more fruit. When I was working as a hospital chaplain, one of the hardest questions I had to deal with was, why? There's a probably still well-known book which was written some years ago now, and the title of it is, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? So often people are asking that why. Sometimes there was a sort of an answer. But often my response when I was asked that question would be, there are no answers. Yet I have heard Christians use this passage from John 15 to say that bad things happen because this is God pruning us, so we become better Christians. I've actually heard people sitting by the bedside of a seriously ill person saying, oh, but this is God helping you to be a better person. But I don't buy that argument. Because I believe that our God is a God of love. And God always wants the best for us. So if bad things happen, and let's be realistic about it, bad things do happen from time to time, and sometimes bad things seem to happen to good people more than maybe would be fair. Let's not go down that road. But bad things do happen. And when they do, God will help us to find the most productive and the most positive way through. Because God loves us and wants the best for us. Whilst most of us understand the verb to prune, in this context, perhaps it gives a slightly distorted picture. The Revised English Translation, which we heard, gives us a clue because we actually heard pruned clean. And it's maybe helpful to know that the Greek verb, which is often translated as prune, can also be translated as cleanse. And if we use the word cleanse instead, then maybe this passage takes on a whole new light. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses to make it bear more fruit. At the heart of the gospel message is the knowledge that Jesus died so we can be forgiven. We often use the image of cleansing when we think of sin and seeking forgiveness. Indeed, in a few minutes we will sing, cleansing our souls from all their sin. Being cleansed of our sin and allowing God's forgiveness to flow through us is not a once and for all. It's an ongoing task, isn't it? We need to keep allowing God to cleanse us so that we remain firmly connected, so that the water of God's love flows well. And so that we can go on to bear more and even more fruit. But what is the fruit of which Jesus is speaking? There is a school of thought in certain theological circles which will tell you that identifying the fruit is easy. It is new Christians. It's all about numbers. Is it? Linking our gospel reading to the reading we heard earlier from Acts, clearly here is a context where someone has been converted to Christianity by having the gospel of Christ explained to them. New fruit. And some will say, that that is all that matters in our lives. Our task is to tell others about Jesus and get them to share our faith. Well, maybe sometimes that is right. Sometimes we are called to share the story. That's evangelism. Evangelism is one of the gifts Christians are given for the nurture of faith. But not all of us have that gift. And I personally don't think there's any point in forcing the issue just to try to prove someone else's point. So what if we don't have that gift? What if we aren't all evangelists? Well, all of us are called to use our gifts to God's glory and for the mission of the gospel, whatever our gifts are. And that call is about nurturing and expanding the kingdom of God, but not necessarily by evangelism. The way it's told in Acts, and the way we usually hear it, we see that story that we heard earlier of Philip and the Ethiopian from Philip's angle. But let's try for a moment just thinking about it from the Ethiopian's angle. He was a high-ranking official. This very ordinary person was suddenly in conversation with him. Now, the Ethiopian could easily have said something dismissive like, "It's none of your business. Go away. Leave me alone." And gone on his way, none the wiser. But I suspect the Ethiopian saw something in Philip which made him want to know more, which made him want to pursue the conversation. I wonder what he saw. And I wonder whether others see something similar in us. Going back to the vines, for a vine to be productive, there has to be a living union at the point of the graft. For us to be productive in the kingdom of God, there has to be a living union between us and Jesus Christ. And the main way in which we ensure the ongoing health of that union is through prayer. Not just saying our prayers like Christopher Robin, but living prayer. Living our prayer so that being in relationship with God in Christ is as natural to us as, say, breathing or eating a meal. Prayer is a grace. It's a gift from God. But we can reach out to receive it. And the more we use our gift, the more it will flourish within us. And the fruit of a life of prayer is more prayer. It is the prayer of the heart which creates a restful heart. And it is that restful heart which is noticeable to others. It's that which attracts them to wonder about it. And it's that restful heart that people see in people and they wonder how they can receive this gift too. That, I suspect, is what the Ethiopian saw in Philip, which encouraged him to invite Philip to join him on his journey and tell him more. The prayer of the heart is a deep inner union with Christ. It is the place at which we touch what T.S. Eliot described as the still point of the turning world. It is the place of forgiveness and peace, of salvation and of fruitfulness. It is the product of allowing God to touch us deeply, to cleanse us to the core. It is the fruit of his labour of love working within us. We may never see those fruits, but if we allow ourselves to be nurtured into this deeply fruitful place, fruits there will be. And they will be grapes of the very best quality to become the very best wine. John's Gospel records Jesus' first miracle as turning water into wine. Here in our picture from later in John is a slightly different format on the same image. Because bared to the basics, a grapevine converts water into wine. The miracle of lives rooted in Jesus Christ is that we too can be the means by which the water of ordinary life can be changed into the wine of the new life of the kingdom of God for us and for others. It is indeed a labour of love. And we are all invited to share in its nurture.